The following message is from Christ Community Church in Athens, Georgia. For more information and sermons, go to www.christ-community.com. Thank you for listening.
Good to see you. As Clint said, like a lot of you, I watched everything that was happening in Charlottesville on Friday night and yesterday, and like many of you, I was saddened. I was scared once again for my friends whose skin is a different color than mine. I was angry. I was frustrated. And so knowing that we were going to gather today, I sat and thought and prayed, all right, so when we gather together, what do we need to hear? And we had scheduled to preach Mark chapter 1 a couple of months ago, and so I'm just sort of open-handed to God going, okay, so what do you want us to say tomorrow? And what seemed clear to me was that God knew what was going to happen in Charlottesville this weekend, and in his wisdom and in the power of his spirit led us to Mark chapter 1. And so the response, if you're wondering, how should we as a people respond to the terrorism and the evil that showed its face in Charlottesville, then hear Jesus say very clearly, here is our response, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men and women. Now, the message this morning is not about Charlottesville, but it includes Charlottesville. If there's one thing I want you to walk away with this morning, whether you are a first-time guest with us or you've been here for a long time, whether you're a Christian or not, the one thing that I want you to walk away with is this: I need the church. Now, if I'm going to say that, I'm going to basically go, okay, so here's what we need to wrestle with. Like, you and I need the church. You and I need, as we walk through this world, that we need the church. The first thing we have to say, well, what is the church? Because a lot of us, in the time and place that we live in, when we think about church, we think about a building, we think about an event, we talk about going to church. Now, churches host events in buildings like this, but when you read through the Bible, what you find is that the church is a people. It's a group of people who gathers for events in buildings like this, but it's a group of people who have a binding relationship with God and one another. And those people, okay, those are the people that you need. Now, if you're sitting here and you're going, okay, great, oh, what? Let me push back. I kind of work this way. I'm just usually skeptical about guys wearing feathers, in, you know, feathers, flowers in their sport coat. I get skeptical of people like you. So when you tell me that I need the church, why do I need the church? Why can I not just be a good person? I mean, why can't I just be a Christian and who cares about the church, right? I mean, for Pete's sake, y'all meet at 9 a.m. If you're new here and you haven't heard the story about why we meet at 9 a.m., I think you might find it encouraging that the reason that we meet at this time of the day is because there's another church that meets here as well, and we want to serve them and love them and honor them. You might say, hey, I don't want to be part of a church because Christians are weird. Have you ever been on the other side of that equation where you felt like other people looked at you and felt like you were weird? Wouldn't it be nice for there to be space where weird people can be in a room with other people and it's okay? Or you might go, look, that's fine. I hear you saying, why do I need the church? But I'm looking at Mark chapter 1 and I don't see anything that says church here. That's good. You're paying attention. So let me help you with this. Yeah, when you look in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20, you will not find in any English translation the word church. So, let's just go ahead and set expectations here. In this room, we basically say if the Bible doesn't say it, we don't have to obey it, okay? So here's what I'm setting myself up for. I want to make my case from the Bible that you need the church, that I need the church, that we need the church. We need the people around us who belong to God, called the church. And if at the end I have not made my case from the Bible, you could completely ignore everything that I said, okay? But let me put all my cards on the table. So if you're here and you're like, so what are we talking about today? Here's the question that we are wrestling with. You'll see this on the screen. Why do I need the church? Okay? And here is my answer that you also see on the screen. The reason that you and I need the church is because you and I need help following Jesus. Why do I need the church to help me follow Jesus? Background on this story. There's a man named Jesus. It's an actual person named Jesus. He grew up in one of those little, you know, one stop sign towns with a Dollar General, of course. His dad was the local carpenter. It's probably a village of about 100 people. And as best we can tell, around the age of 30, Jesus left his home in Nazareth, and he showed up on the north and west side of a lake that we now call the Sea of Galilee. And what we hear in this story is that Jesus begins teaching and proclaiming, taking on the mantle of a rabbi, a teacher, talking about the kingdom of God and calling people to repent. And on one particular day, he looks out on the lake and he sees two men, brothers, Simon and Andrew, and we're told that they're casting nets. And then for those of us who don't understand what that means, Mark makes it very clear that it means they are fishermen. And we're told that Jesus looks at them and he says what we see right here in verse 17. He says, looks at these brothers and says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And we're told that they hear that call and they immediately follow him. And then some time passes, whether it's later that day or the next day or later on, he sees two more brothers, two men named James and John, also fishermen. He gives them the same call and they respond the same way. And we're told with this little additional editorial detail, not only did they leave their nets immediately, they also left their father. That'll be an important detail for us to see in just a minute. Now, what does that mean for you and for me? I think it means that Jesus wants you to follow him. But if you're going to follow him, then you're going to need other people around you. You're going to need the church. And so what I want to do, and I want to spend our time showing you three reasons why we need help following Jesus. So that's what we're after. Jesus is inviting you to follow him. But if you're going to follow him, you're going to need help. And here's why you need help. I'm going to give you three reasons. I'll start with the words, then I'll flesh them out. The words are this, so if you're taking notes. Disruptive demands develop. We're talking about three reasons why you need help following Jesus. Disruptive. Jesus is disruptive. Second, demands. Jesus makes drastic demands. Third, following Jesus takes time to develop. Disruptive demands develop. Jesus is disruptive. Look at verses 14 and 15. I'll read this again. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. There are two words I want you to pay attention to. If you're taking notes, if you want to circle in your Bible on the sheet of paper we gave you when you came in, I want you to circle the words gospel and the word kingdom. Gospel and kingdom. Jesus is disruptive, and his disruption has everything to do with those two words. So let's talk about gospel first. Jesus comes to proclaim the gospel, and he demands that we believe in the gospel. Now, you have an opportunity to decide, when Jesus demands something of you, is that the voice of a boss, of an uncaring, unsympathetic deity, or is it the voice of a brother, of somebody who loves you, of somebody who knows what you need? It's interesting, in the time of Jesus and Mark, who wrote this version of Jesus' story, there was an inscription, and it read this: in the beginning, the gospel of Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor. The gospel was a phrase that was used for big events in the life of a group of people. The birth of a king, the coronation of an emperor, a significant military victory. The king, the emperor, would send heralds, evangelists, to tell people, to proclaim the good news of something that had already happened that had changed their life forever. Now, you and I need to hear that because you and I need to see very, very clearly. As some of you are walking back onto campus, walking onto campus for the first time, some of you, it's the beginning of an academic year for us, and so you're trying to get life together, and you're trying to decide and determine whether or not you should go all in with Christianity or not. So let me clearly help you see the difference between Christianity and everything else in this word gospel. So you could take every other religion, you could take every spiritual system, you could take even a belief system like atheism or agnosticism, and you can say they are all the same. That the best that they have to offer you is advice about whatever life should look like. Call it karma, call it salvation, call it whatever you want to call it. The best that they have to offer you is advice. We're going to say that Christianity is gospel. It's not about what you should be doing, it's about what somebody has already done. So if you're trying to figure out what is Christianity all about, Christianity throws all of its weight on the reality that there was a man named Jesus who we believe was God, who came to earth to live for you and die for you. And in his living and dying, and in light of the evidence that he didn't stay dead, he experienced resurrection, and we believe that what that means for you is that something has happened that changes you forever. Because of Jesus, your sins can be forgiven. You no longer have to carry around guilt and shame. You've been adopted into his kingdom. You're never, ever, ever alone. He has given you a great life both now and forever. So, you can imagine if you're living 2,000 years ago and a herald, an evangelist, comes into the city proclaiming that. You remember the invading army that was coming to destroy us? The king went out, and with his army, he destroyed them. So you're safe, you're secure, you're free. Now, how do you feel about that? Even though you didn't go out and you didn't fight the battle, somebody else fought that battle for you. Is your joy, is your happiness, is your sense of security and satisfaction any less because you didn't grab a shield and a spear and fight the battle? No. And so here's the best news that I can tell you in all the world, that when we talk about gospel and we talk about the happy news of God, the happy news of God is that your past does not define you, that God's love, his love for you is not based on your past, but Jesus' past. Not on what you've done, but what Jesus has done. And that's unique in this world. And it's totally disruptive for those of us, like all of us, who build our sense of how we believe we are based on what we did yesterday, or last week, or last month. The Bible says who you are is not conditioned upon what you've done or who you are, but on who Jesus is and what he has done. It's good news. Gospel. Kingdom. Second word. Second way Jesus disrupts our life, why we need help following him, why we need the church. When you look at verses 14 and 15, you probably need to ask the question, if you're being curious, what does Jesus mean when he says the kingdom of God is near? Well, let's do a little history lesson. We believe that this is the story of human history, that everything was created by a great king who is good and made everything good. And then the story of human history, that's true then and true now, true in the murder of Heather Heyer yesterday, and true in our hearts as well. That every single one of us wants to be our own king. We want to call the shots. And what we saw This weekend in Charlottesville is an outworking of what has happened and is happening in our hearts. I want to be king. I want to be in control. And when you and me and every single person in this room and every single person in this city and every single person in this country and this world operates with a belief that I will be king and I must be king, then everything and everyone around us gets ruined. And we ruin ourselves. That's the story of human history. But the story isn't finished because our king returns. What we see is Jesus saying here is that the king has returned, and what we believe is that at the end of all things, the king will return once more to make things better than brand new. And what that means is that for those of us who have a kindling of a God-given desire to lay our lives down for the sake of a better tomorrow, for the flourishing of all people, for the thriving of all things, then that will not be wasted. You see, when we think about what it looks like for us to live for tomorrow, the difference between Christianity and everything else is this. When you look at religion, spirituality, belief system, there are only two ways in which everything ends. One, we either escape from this dirty, broken, filthy world, or it just all ends. We're done. Last person out, turn off the lights. Now, bless some of your hearts. Some of you have come to believe that that's what Christianity teaches. But y'all, if God made the world and he loves the world, and Jesus came proclaiming not just a gospel of forgiveness, but a gospel of the kingdom, and if he came not just once, but he's coming again to make everything better than brand new, not just your souls, but your bodies and every created thing, then there is a world like this that someday will show up. Free of every flaw, no brokenness, no tears, nothing but love, nothing but a perfect relationship between God, humanity, and every created thing. Christianity says, hey, look, our story, our future is not one where your hard work gets wasted. Why are you in class? Why do you go to work? Why are you raising kids? Why are you fighting? Why do you care about anything that happens around you if you're just basically, you've basically given yourself an eject out of this world card? Because that's not Christianity. Because deep inside of you is a desire that says, I have one life to live and I want to make it count. So if the gospel says your past does not define you, the kingdom says your future will not be wasted. There are retired teachers in this room, people who have laid their lives down for the sake of others in all kinds of ways. Every single job that you set out to do, when you wonder, does it count? Does it matter? I don't know exactly how this works out. I just know that nothing that you do as part of God's kingdom will be wasted. Jesus is disruptive because he redefines your past, because it's not based on what you've done or what he's done, and he redefines your future because he tells you no matter how difficult your day may be today, your future will not be wasted. What you do today counts. But you need help following Jesus. You need help believing that. The second way, and the second reason we need help is because Jesus makes drastic demands. How does this story go? You look in verse 16, and he calls Andrew and Simon. He says, follow me, and we're told that they leave their nets immediately. He goes to James and John. He says, leave your nets, and they leave their nets, and they leave their father behind. Are you willing to do that? Let me translate. Does Jesus have greater priority for you than your family? Your spouse, your kids, your parents? Maybe you're like, man, I'm good. If I never see my family again, I'm okay. Okay, what about your career? Does Jesus have greater priority in your life than your career? Or we can list it out. Just take the thing that you're just like, hey, this is not negotiable, Jesus. You don't get to touch this. Okay. Jesus going, yes, I do. If you're going to follow me, then that thing is going to have to be subordinate to me. Now, we hear that, and for some of us, we go, yep, and this is why I don't like Christianity. Too fanatical. This is why some of you struggle with church, and this is why some of you struggle and refuse to be part of Christianity. This is why some of you are peeking over the fence and looking to get out of Christianity, because it's too fanatical. It doesn't help that we've seen plenty of religious people who seem to hate everybody different than them. So what's the solution? What do we do? Well, some people would like for Christianity to go away, but what I find is that for some of us and most of the world around us, they just like for us to be more moderate. Can we not be so serious about Jesus? Just find your lane, fit in. The only problem with that is Jesus. So I can look at Luke chapter 14, and you can look at Luke chapter 14, verse 26, and hear Jesus say, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, then you'll have to hate your husband, your wife, your father, your mother, your sister, your brother. And if you don't hate your family, you can't follow me. And you go, is that the real Jesus? Yes, it is. Now, let me say this first off. When Jesus says hate, he's not talking about an action, he's talking about comparison. He's saying that I want you to find me so satisfying that your love for everything and everyone else kind of pales in comparison. It feels like hate in comparison to that. I'll tell you a story. I was thinking about this morning. When I turned 22 on my birthday, Lindsay and I had been engaged a little more than 2 weeks. And I was living with my parents. It was the first year of grad school, saving up money for when we got married the next June. And on my birthday, I spent my birthday with my fiance. And then I came home, and I walked into my house, and I walked into the kitchen to get a glass of water, and there was a cake. And it was late. It was after midnight. Everybody was asleep. And my mom left a note that, in a passive-aggressive way, let me know she was disappointed. Now, I'd had no plans with my parents. I didn't have plans, period. I went where my heart wanted to go. My mom and I had a conversation about that the day after, which didn't go so well. Encouragement to you as parents. Several years later, we had a better conversation, so we come back around. And one of the things that my mom said, I owned up to just my insensitivity and not thinking in light of my parents. But one of the things my mom said is, I get it. For 20 plus years, your heart was with us, and now it's somewhere else. And it's different. That's what Jesus is saying is happening. When Jesus comes and makes these demands to leave everything behind, he's not saying you hate everything else. He says, as much as you love everything else, what you're going to find when you've come to me, don't come to me because you want a better life, because you're tired of feeling guilty, because you're tired of feeling alone. Don't come to me for that. Don't come to me as a commodity. Come to me as the prize. I'm the goal. I'm what you get. And then what you'll find is when you get him, when you get me, you lose the sense of loneliness in real ways. You lose the sense of guilt and shame in real ways. You see your life through a different lens in very real ways. So here's what I'd say about Christianity and fanaticism. I think the greater challenge for fanaticism is with everybody else. Every religion, every spiritual system, every belief system. And the reason why is because every other belief system says the only way that you get to the goal, the only way that you get to the prize of karma or salvation or whatever is based on what you do. And so if that's true, then what do you want to do to convince a deity, just the universe, whatever it is, whoever's going to judge you and evaluate whether or not you should get what you want, then what you start to do is you start to look at other people and you start to compare your strengths to their weaknesses. And you start to look at people who are different than you, who look different than you, who believe different than you, and live different than you, and you go, I'm better than them. And you start to think of yourself and feel of yourself as being superior, and you start to mistreat people and abuse people, and this is the source of oppression in this world. And if it has been done in the name of Christ, it is a convoluted, distorted view of Christianity that looks nothing like Jesus. So here's where the light bulb comes on. People who are fanatical in the name of Jesus and hurt other people in the name of Jesus have not gotten too much of Jesus. They haven't gotten close enough to him. Do you want to know what real Christian extremism and being radical for Jesus looks like? I can tell you what it looks like. It looks like a world where nobody looks at you and calls you fanatical because you look like Jesus and you sound like love and you look like love. You need help following Jesus because his demands are drastic. He calls you to make everything in your life subservient to him. That's not easy. He's disruptive because he won't let you base his love for you on what you've done. This kills the advanced, gifted, talented, smart, moral, gold star people. Because what do you have? Your whole life, you've taken your strengths and your advantages and your A's and your gold stars, and you said, this is why I'm loved. And Jesus says, that's not why you're loved. Why do you need help? Jesus is disruptive. He makes demands, and it takes time for you to learn what it looks like to follow him. Following Jesus takes time to develop. Now, here's what I want to break in and talk about the church and how the church can help you, how this church is committed to helping you. Two words. We need help following Jesus, so we need the church to give us two things, safety and time. You can do church in a lot of different ways. We have said that we believe when we read the Bible that the way in which we're supposed to operate together is we want to help people follow Jesus together as a family. I don't know about you, but a family should be a safe place. And so what we believe is that the journey of following Jesus is going to have its ups and downs and its twists and turns. You're not going to ace the exam. You're not going to get it right. And so you're going to need the help of other people, and the help that we can provide you is safety. When you think about the people sitting around you, we're committed to one another that this is a safe place for you to struggle. If you look different, if you have different beliefs, if you are looking at the world and living in such a way that we can look and somebody else goes, I don't know if that's right. And can I tell you where this gets detailed? It gets detailed sometimes in the layer of theological belief, but a lot of time it gets down to the layer of this. How do you spend your time? How do you parent? The places where we need wisdom and we don't have a clear biblical example, so we're just trying to do our best, that's the place where a church falls apart because it's not safe. Because we're so insecure about how we parent, about how we live, about how we spend our money, then we start lobbing grenades and arrows at people who do things differently than us because we're afraid that we're doing it wrong ourselves. So, if a church is the church, then we basically create safety and time in the long journey of following Jesus. That we must be as patient with one another as Jesus is with us. That is a challenge for friends. That is a challenge for people living in community and groups. That is a challenge for elders. That is a challenge for other people who care about other people that want more, that want better, that want you to follow Jesus and you keep going to the left or the right. We are committed to you having safety and time to hear us say, let's go follow Jesus together. And there will be times when it is hard, it is difficult, you don't want to, and we will not abandon you because God will not abandon you. It takes time to develop. I want you to see this. This one's easy to miss, okay? Verse 17, Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. What a weird way to phrase that. Some of you are looking at English translations that say something like this. Follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. I understand why they did that. It's much smoother. It's also wrong. And here's why. Jesus, in this text, is calling us to a journey and a process. Not to go download the instruction manual and be good forever. It's why some of you who've been Christians for months are driving yourselves crazy asking why you're not better. And some of us who've been following Jesus for decades are asking the same question, because the journey never ends. We're not done yet. The journey of following Jesus lasts a lifetime. It's a process. And let's be clear on what the goal is of that journey and that process is. Jesus, follow me. Why? Here's the goal. You can see it. And I need you to pay attention to this, because I'm about to explain to you why you're breathing air today. Why do you exist? You exist for fishing. The reason why God made you, the reason Jesus saved you, the reason he loves you and invites you into his family is because his family has a trade and a craft. Now, for fun, we may fish for perch and bass, but every single one of us who belongs to Jesus is called to fish for people. Okay. What does that mean? Some of us have grown up in church, and at the very least, it's a pretty funny, you know, word picture. I think you'll get this when you understand what the sea is, what a body of water is in the Bible. Like, we think of bodies of water, and we're like, 30A, my happy place, where I could put my feet in the sand, and that's great. I hate the sand, by the way. But if you do, God made it for you to enjoy, so I'm glad you enjoy it. In the Bible, the sea, lakes, oceans, rivers, bodies of water are places of darkness and chaos and calamity and death. Jesus is inviting you and me to a life where in your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, on a street corner, across an ocean, you take who you are and what God's given you, and you leverage it for the sake of seeing more and more people brought out of darkness into light. To see more and more people brought out of a world in which they know nothing other than self-absorption, a world in which they don't know that they don't have to be king because there is a king. We have an opportunity to bring people out of a world, out of self-absorbed hate, and bring them into a world of self-giving love. Now do you see why God's response to us in Charlottesville is follow me, and I will help you. I will make you to become a fisher of people. I will help you. I will take who you are, who I've created you to be, and I will leverage that. I will shape it over time so that your life can stand for a legacy in which more and more people in your home, in your neighborhoods, in your workplace, around this world are brought out of darkness into light, out of hate and into love. Why? Because they're loved by God, and they know they're loved by God because they're loved by you. How can anybody object to that life if that's Christianity? Why would we not want to be involved in that? But sometimes we do avoid that life. So we need to talk about why. In this world, in this city, on college campuses, in neighborhoods, across demographic lines, there are people like us who avoid following Jesus. And let me just say this, that every single one of us in this room has places in our life where we will avoid following Jesus. And I've been doing this in churches for 20 years, and for 20 years I've heard the problem is the church. The church is irrelevant, it's boring, it's too inward focused, it's too archaic, and all those things. And there's some truth to that, because there are times in which we forget who we are and what we're supposed to be. The church is always reforming. It's always evolving. However, what I found in my own heart and what I found in 20 years of pastoring people is that at every single turn, the reason why people avoid following Jesus, why people avoid becoming part of a church, the reason why we are here episodically on Sundays, why we avoid getting involved in groups, why we act like we're so bored with Christianity is because we're scared to death that Jesus is going to take us into a dead end. So I need to talk to you for just a second, not the person next to you. I'm talking to you. More importantly, I think Jesus would talk to you, and he'd say, can we talk about that place, that part of your life, that you're experiencing today, that you are living through, that you just came out of, or you're afraid you're about to walk into, where you're going to look at Jesus and go, why in the world did you bring me here? Now, I can't give you specific answers, but I can give you an answer. The reason why you and I will find ourselves in dead ends occasionally as we follow Jesus is because that's what it took for Jesus to save the world. Jesus came to earth and he took himself into the ultimate dead end that we call the cross. So hear him clearly invite you to follow him. Hear him clearly invite you to follow him and be part of a church. So if you've been wondering, okay, so when are you going to solve the question about church? Here, I'm about to do it. So when you look at verse 17 and it says, I will make you become fishers of men. The you there is plural. I will make y'all fishers of men. Why does Jesus go to two sets of brothers, not two individuals, not four individuals, but here in this story, for us, he comes into this room and says, it's y'all, it's plural. I'm inviting you into a family. Here's why. You were never created to just be you and Jesus. You were created to be part of community. You were created to be part of a church. You need the church because you need help following Jesus, because following Jesus is hard, because there are times which he's going to bring you into a dead end, and you're going to need other people, including guys that preach up here, but in community groups, across tables, having coffee, you need people to say, not just I've been there too, but Jesus has been there. You can follow him. James and John, they leave their father. I don't know how that conversation went down, but you can imagine if your entire reputation was built on doing the work of your father, how difficult and complicated and awkward that had to be. But they did it anyway. Why? Ultimately, because Jesus left his father too. Jesus left his father and went to the cross and lost his father's love so that you would never, ever, 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 ever have to worry about whether you've lost God's love, including when your dead end reaches a deadly conclusion. Mark wastes no words. And so if you wondered when we read verse 14, why in the world does he mention John? Jesus' own flesh and blood cousin. The man Jesus said was the greatest man to walk this earth. And that man, when he follows Jesus, he ends up dead because of Jesus. We won't be able to follow Jesus into dead ends on our own. And the role of the church in giving us safety and time is to proclaim the good news of the gospel interpersonally and collectively and say, you can do this. I know it's hard, but you're not alone. We're with you. More importantly, Jesus is with you. Jesus went all the way into hell so that when you feel like you're experiencing hell, you're not. You're not abandoned. You're not alone. You're loved. We're with you. And that, my friends, my family, is what enables us in the world which we live in to keep following Jesus, to continue our work together of not living for ourselves, not living to protect ourselves from the world, but living for the sake of this world. There are men and women in this room, in this city, and beyond who have found it possible to ignore Jesus because we're loved by God, because we're loved by Jesus. May God grant us the grace to make Jesus impossible to ignore. We follow him into deep, dark places because we believe that people need to be loved, and God loves people so much that they can't ignore him.